Good morning. How are you guys doing? Good. Great. I'm going to just start out with a story because I thought that would be the easiest thing for me to do since I'm doing it. I want it to be easy. I have to choose which glasses. I can't see far away or close up. So, the story is called The Farming Brothers. In days gone by, two brothers, Raul and Johan, who lived on adjoining farms, fell into conflict. It was the first serious rift in 35 years of farming side by side in central Germany. Sharing machinery and trading labor and goods as needed without a single problem occurring. However, one autumn, the long collaboration fell apart. It began with a small misunderstanding, and it grew into a major difference. And finally, it exploded into an exchange of bitter words by weeks of silence between two brothers. One morning, there was a knock on Raul's door. He opened it to find a man holding a carpenter's toolbox. "I'm looking for a few days' work," Angelus, I don't know how to say these names, Angelus said. "Perhaps you would have a few small jobs here that I could help you with." Yes, answered Raul, extremely pleased to see Angelus the carpenter. "I do have a job for you. Look across the creek at that farm. That's my neighbor. In fact, it's my younger brother Johan's farm. Last week, there was a meadow between us, and he took a bulldozer to the river levee, and now there's a creek between us. Well, he may have done this to spite me, but I'll go him one better. See that pile of lumber by the barn? I want you to build me a fence, an 8-foot fence, so I won't need to see Johan's place nor his face anymore." Angelus the carpenter said thoughtfully, I think I understand the situation. Show me the nails and the post hole digger, and I'll be able to do a job that pleases you. Raul then left for a nearby town. I don't know how to say this word at all. My mother-in-law could say it. Erfurt. How do you say that? E-R-F-U-R-T. So he helped the carpenter get the materials ready, and then he was off for the day. The carpenter worked hard all that day, measuring, sawing, nailing, and hammering. About sunset, when Raul returned, the carpenter had finished his job. The farmer's eyes opened wide. His jaw dropped. There was no fence at all. It was a bridge stretching from one side of the creek to the other. A fine piece of work, handrails and all. And the neighbor, his younger brother, Johan, was coming across, his hands outstretched. "You're quite a fellow to build a bridge. After all I've done," said Johan, smiled. The two brothers stood at the end of the bridge, and then they met in the middle, taking each other's hand. They turned to see the carpenter hoist his toolbox on his shoulder. "No, wait, stay for a few days. I've got other projects for you," called Raul. "I'd love to stay," Angelus murmured quietly, "but I have more bridges to build." This story shows us how easily things can go wrong when two people speak unkindly to each other, when we speak unkindly to each other, and how it can escalate into something we never expected or wanted. But one kind word can turn it all around. Our words have the power to lift each other up, to make someone feel better about themselves. How many of you can remember someone who listened to you? Anybody remember somebody that listened to you once? Who told you something they liked about you? Think about how that made you feel inside. I have lots of memories of people saying nice things. It always makes me feel really good. It's nice to hear that. We all need to hear nice things from our friends and family. Looking for the good in people is something that takes practice. It's not natural for us to do this. We have to decide that if it's important to God, it should be important to us also. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That tells me that if God commands it, he will give us a way to achieve it. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind. If God gave us a sound mind, then he gave us the ability to learn new things. So the excuse that I'm not good at something is just an excuse that we don't really need to use. We can learn to be nice. We can learn anything. We can choose to notice the things we like about people. What does it mean to choose? What does anybody think it means to choose something? Yeah. A decision, yes. I looked it up in the dictionary, and it said choice, the act of judging the merits of multiple options and selecting one of them for action. So I like the word choice. And I like the word action. I feel like God was a man of action while he was on this earth. He was always striving to please the Heavenly Father, his Heavenly Father. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4 says, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. And John 13:34 and 35 says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also, you are also to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. God comforts us so that we can comfort one another. God loves us so we can love one another. God forgives us so we can forgive one another. God gives us grace so we can give the same grace to others. And God shows us kindness so that we can show it to others. And this is what I like about God. He never tells us to do something without first showing us how to do it through his example. Okay. I'm going to read something out of Ellen White. In her book, it's called Christian Leadership, on page 7, Ellen White says this. It's called The Power of Kindness. We may never know until the judgment the influence of a kind, considerate course of action to the inconsistent, the unreasonable, and the unworthy. If after a course of provocation and injustice on their part, you treat them as if you would treat an innocent person, you even take pain to show them special acts of kindness, then you have acted the part of a Christian. And they become surprised and ashamed to see their course of action and meanness more clearly than if you had plainly stated their aggravated acts to rebuke them. If you had laid their wrong course of action before them, they would have braced themselves in stubbornness and defiance. But to be treated in tenderness and consideration, they feel more deeply their own course of action and contrast it with yours. Then you have the staff in your own hands. You occupy vantage ground. And when you show a solicitude for their souls, they know that you are no hypocrite, but that you mean every word you say. I have been shown that a few words spoken in hasty manner under provocation, and which seemed but a little thing, just what they deserved, often cut the cords of influence that should have bound the soul to your soul. The very idea of their being in darkness under the temptation of Satan and blinded by his bewitching power should make you feel deep sympathy for them, the same that you would feel for a diseased patient who suffers, but on the account of the disease he is not aware of his danger. I like that. That's actually one of my favorite books that they have, that she has. I like leadership stuff, if anybody doesn't know that about me. But I really like that particular book. She says, if I focus on what is good and not what is bad, people will change through the power of the Holy Spirit. She's writing words that if we try to live up to and apply will create unity in our church, like this one. My favorite line in this book is if you had laid their wrong course of action before them, they would have braced themselves in stubbornness and defiance. But to be treated in tenderness and consideration, they feel more deeply their own course of action in contrast with yours. I really can't count the times that I've done that, like laid their wrong course of action before someone, and it really never turns out very pretty, especially in like marriage or family. It never does, but yet we do it over and over again. We need to stop doing this to each other. This is like really bad.
Proverbs 12:25 says, an anxious heart weighs a man down. Solomon also said, but a kind word cheers him up.
I meet a lot of people. A lot of people are full of anxiety these days. There's a lot of people on medicines and that are just anxious all the time. And I think it's our job to do our best not to add to this with unkind words. We need to develop a love for each other that will cause us to want to put into practice the following text. James 5:16 says, therefore confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. So this is saying we should confess our sins to each other. So this one's hard to do if we spend all our time correcting each other. Because I don't really feel like opening up to people when they're correcting me all the time. It's just a funny thing I have about myself. The Bible says this in Matthew 7, verses 3 through 5. Everybody knows this one, probably. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there is a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite, you first take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. The best way that I personally have found to do that, I'm not really perfect at it, and I don't know that I ever will be, but I try to do things to improve myself.
There's a couple other people that did this in here with me. Trudy did it with me. I challenge you to see if you can go 30 days in a row without saying something negative about somebody, about anybody. But the catch is, every time you do it, you have to start over. I've been doing it for 2 years and I haven't succeeded yet. I wish. If anybody's wondering, I got this principle from, everybody know who Dr. Neil Nedley is? Okay, he does a depression program that I took. And I would recommend him to anybody who's struggling with depression, because he really is, it's very helpful, and you can get over it. This simple yet fun to master principle has done so much good in my life. It causes me to think before I speak. Yeah, my family might wonder about that one, but I really do think. Try to think before I speak, at least. It helps me to look for the good in people. It helps me to listen more and speak less. If I have trouble remembering this last one, I just read a few texts out of Proverbs, like Proverbs 18:13. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame. What does folly mean? Foolishness. Okay, I think that word sounds funny. We don't use that word anymore. That would be a funny word to use. Or one that makes me laugh, at least I have a weird sense of humor, but Proverbs 17:28, even a fool who keeps silent is considered wise. When he closes his lips, he is deemed intelligent. And One last point to make here today. Acts 4:36 says something that I thought was cool. I like this. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas. Does anybody know what Barnabas means? Son of encouragement. What do your friends and family nickname you? I know what my brother's nickname is for me, but I can't say that from up here. Being called the son of encouragement seems like something to aspire toward. If he can become an encourager, so can I. Heavenly Father, thank you again for this day, for the Sabbath. Help us to have what good fellowship at the potluck today, and help us to always remember to be kind to each other. In Jesus' name, amen.